Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, March 17th, and it is time to study the Daily Lectionary. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning is Pastor Scott Adel from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Good morning, Pastor Adel.
Good morning.
How are we doing this morning?
I'm doing okay. How are you?
I'm doing all right, thanks. And tell us a little bit about Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois.
Well, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church is in Collinsville, Illinois. I am a pastor along with Michael Walther. He's a senior pastor here, and we are very blessed to be able to share God's Word, the body and blood of Christ, and baptism with all those who come join us on Sunday mornings.
And you're fairly new there, too, aren't you?
I am, yeah. I accepted this call and was installed December 15th.
Well, very good. Very good. And glad to hear that you're getting settled in. We had the pleasure of visiting with Deaconess Rosie Adel not too long ago on Faith and Family. I guess it was back in a couple of months ago we talked with Deaconess Rosie. So you might know her, huh?
I do. I'm married to her.
Yeah. Well, very good. This morning we are studying Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 24, correct?
Yeah.
All right. Any background you'd like to give us on the text before we jump into the verses?
Yeah, I would just say that this episode about the death of John the Baptist interestingly falls right in between what had just happened immediately in the verses before. Is Jesus had sent out the 12 apostles, and they are to go proclaim the kingdom of God, call people to repentance. And so Jesus sends them out in verses 7 to 13. And then right in the middle, because you see at the end of our reading today, verse 30 and following, the 12 apostles return. And so they return from their mission. And right in the middle, you get this story of the death of John the Baptist, which it's obviously a flashback a little bit. It's kind of out of sync with the rest of the story, and there may be a reason for that. And it's kind of interesting that Mark drops this in right at this point, and what that might mean. Because obviously John is a prophet of the Lord. He speaks the word of God, and his message was the same as the apostles, right? He calls people to repentance. He also calls them to the forgiveness of their sins, which is what the apostles do too. But I mean, in John's what happens to John, you see what happens many times to the prophets of the Lord, the apostles of the Lord, when they do go out and proclaim that message. It's not always received with cheers and adoration. Instead, sometimes it's met with hardship and people not wanting to hear that message. And that's the case of what happens to John the Baptist.
Well, very good. And I'm glad that you mentioned verse 30, because for some reason I had stopped us at verse 24 and almost left off 10 verses there. So very glad you mentioned that. As I'm knocking things around here trying to get to the right verses. Well, Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 34. Why don't I read a few verses to get us started, then we'll mm-hmm. unpack them. King Herod heard of it for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah, and others said he is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For it was Herod who had sent and seized John and bound him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because he had married her. For John had been saying to Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife, and Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to put him to death. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he had heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Let's stop there. Mm-hmm. So King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist had been raised from the dead, and that's why these miraculous powers are at work in him.
Yeah, you see that the questions around who and what John is are the same exact, and the answers that people give are the same exact questions that Jesus faces too, right? When Jesus asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? Well, some say Elijah, some say a prophet, right? John is getting these same kind of questions too. But when Herod hears about the wonderful things that Jesus is doing, he's pretty sure somehow this is John whom I beheaded, right? This is just kind of an odd response. But we see that King Herod is kind of full of odd responses. He doesn't react the way that you think a ruler should. He's kind of at all times led around by other people's opinions or by his own desires for what other people do. And I think that's one of the things that we get when we have this reading, is that Herod is not a leader that you would want. And he's not a leader. He does not act like a leader should. He's just full of confusing answers and following his own appetites and whatever he just happens to think of at the moment. But concerning John, for whatever reason, it tells us later that he hears him gladly. He's kind of amused by John. He's amused by Jesus. And we get this at the end of the gospel reading too, right? Herod had always wanted to hear and see Jesus. And yet when Jesus has been arrested and they lead him first to Caiaphas' house and they lead him to Pilate, and Pilate sends him over to Herod, and Herod is like, finally, I've been wanting to see this guy. And then Jesus doesn't say anything. He doesn't do any magic tricks for him. He doesn't dance for him. And Herod's kind of disappointed, and he sends him back. He mocks him, puts a robe on him, and sends him back. Herod is not a good king.
You were painting that picture for me. I think, I can't remember which movie, I think it might have been The Passion of the Christ that depicts that scene. I can't remember which movie it is now, but as you were painting it, I could visualize that, Herod wanting to meet Jesus, and then Jesus just doesn't do what Herod is hoping he would do.
Yeah. Herod is led around by his appetites, and one of the things that come across is how many people he's afraid of. Now, it's clearly not in terror, but, I mean, he's just afraid of other people's opinions. He's afraid of John because John is a just and holy man. He's afraid of what others might think of him. He's afraid of what his wife might do if he doesn't follow through. And at the same time, he constantly wants to be amused. This whole dance routine is clearly for Herod's amusement, and when he finally does get to see Jesus, it's not so that he can repent and receive forgiveness. It's because he wants to be amused again, and he's not happy when Jesus doesn't amuse him. For whatever reason, he was in some odd way drawn to John. But we don't get the idea that it's because John amused him. We don't really know why Herod draws joy from seeing John. But yeah.
Before we move on to verses 21 and following, anything else about those verses 14 through 20?
Other than what I said is because John speaks the word of the Lord and does so like a prophet. He draws the same kind of questions that Jesus does. Is he Elijah? Is he another Old Testament prophet? And another place they ask, is he the Christ? And he starts out by saying, no, I am not the Christ. I am not even worthy to tie his shoes, right? And so when someone else comes along speaking like John does, and doing miracles and talking about repentance and forgiveness, these same kind of questions will pop up again. Who do people say that I am? Well, some say Elijah, some say a prophet, some say the Christ. And so you'll notice that people pick up that John and Jesus are kind of saying the same thing. And people will eventually pick up when the apostles say the same thing too after Jesus sends him out.
We're studying Mark chapter 6 today, verses 14 through 34, with Pastor Scott Adel from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. If you have questions about the text today, you can give us a call. The phone number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us your questions at kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions as we're studying the text today. Mark chapter 6, verse 21 and following, we'll get to that, the birthday party as you were speaking about. But an opportunity came when Herod on his birthday gave a banquet for his nobles and military commanders and the leading men of Galilee. For when Herodias' daughter came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, "Ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give you, up to half of my kingdom." And she went out and said to her mother, "For what should I ask?" And she said, "The head of John the Baptist." Let's pause there.
Yeah.
So, who's at this party?
Nobles, military commanders, the hoi polloi, or not just the people, but the elites of society, right? Herod's throwing a banquet. He's having his own birthday party, and so he invites the important people. And as always, leaders want to impress and entertain and make have it be a party that people really go away saying, "Wow, that guy is a great king. We love that guy," right? They're always trying to impress other people, even though. Herod wasn't, it's not like it's a democracy. Mm-hmm. It's not like he has to earn their votes. But at the same time, even though he is in a more hierarchical structure where, you know, he's there because Caesar allows him to serve there or has placed him there, he still does need people to work with him. And by people, we mean important people like the nobles and military commanders and leading men. Herod still, even though he doesn't need their votes, he does need their respect, and he does need them to work with him in order for him to do any kind of ruling. And so these are the kind of people he tries to impress on his birthday.
So why on earth would he promise, when Herodias' daughter dances, why does he promise, you know, "Ask me for whatever you wish and I will give it to you"? Is he trying to impress the audience?
I don't know. Clearly, Herod is led around by his appetites, by his lusts, and it leads him to do things that he should not do. Now, yeah, I don't know if this is actually a genuine offer. I mean, if she just said, "Okay, I'll have half your kingdom," I don't know that he would have had the papers drawn up, the deed for half of Galilee, and had her sign them. I don't know. I think he's just, for whatever reason, really taken with this girl, and it's bizarre on many levels. I'm not exactly sure why he would do that.
And he, I wonder, as you said earlier, does he somewhat fear her mother?
I think he does. I think he does, and yeah, I mean, that's the other thing, is why would he make this promise to, you know, his stepdaughter, as opposed to, I mean, he's married to, obviously, her mother. He doesn't make the offer to his mother. Instead, this offer comes to his stepdaughter, which is kind of creepy.
So he says to her, "Ask for me whatever you wish, I will give it to you." And he vowed to her, "Whatever you ask me, I will give to you, up to half my kingdom." So she goes out and asks her mother. Her mother says, "Oh, the head of John the Baptist, that's what you want."
Yeah, yeah. And I mean, kind of a key to this is that he does it in front of everyone, right? He's brought them here to this party. He wants to impress them. He's had this girl dance in front of them for their entertainment. And then, kind of as this grand gesture, says, "Hey, I'll do you a favor. That was you performed well. I'll do you this great favor. What do you want?" And he asks. I mean, this is kind of, lawyers are never supposed to ask questions that they don't know the answer to. And here Herod asks a question that he doesn't know the answer to, and you see that once he finds out what she wants, he's not pleased. But because he has said this in front of everyone, he feels compelled to follow through with it.
Why would Herodias say the head of John the Baptist?
When you read a little bit earlier, in verse 18 and following, that John called people to repentance, and he called all people to repentance. If you remember back at the beginning of the gospel, that John does not pull his punches. When ordinary, just townspeople come to him, he calls them to repent. When soldiers come to him, he calls them to repent. When the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes come to him, he calls them to repent. And so when he hears that the king, the tetrarch of Galilee, has been doing something that is against the sixth commandment, he calls him to repent. And Herod, and especially his wife, don't like that. Herod's willing to go so far as to put John into prison to kind of shut him up. But Herodias, his wife, his new wife, is not even that nice. She's not willing just to let John sit in prison. She wants him to shut up for good. And so, I mean, she's obviously someone who is trying to work her way up the ladder. She had, for whatever reason, decided that Philip wasn't as good as she could do, that Herod would be a step up. And so she gets a divorce from Philip and marries Herod. And so she clearly sees John as someone who might be trying to stop her rise into the upper echelons of Galilean society with Herod.
Verse 25, so Herodias' daughter came in immediately with haste to the king and asked, saying, "I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on the platter." And the king was exceedingly sorry, but because of his oaths and his guests, he did not want to break his word to her. And immediately the king sent an executioner with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head on a platter and gave it to the girl, and the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. That's gruesome.
Yeah, it is. It is. Have you ever been to the Cathedral Basilica here in St. Louis?
Not to the new one, no.
Oh, okay. You should check it out sometime. They've got, I think they say, the largest set of mosaics under one roof, kind of, at least in the States. I don't know if it's in the world, but for part of the church, they have mosaics of all the different saints and prophets and apostles, and one of them up there is John the Baptist, and it's this headless body holding a platter with his head on it. It is kind of gruesome. To tie it in with what I was saying before, this is often what happens to the people who speak the word of the Lord. Many times the world does not accept it. It doesn't like to hear that it is sinful and wrong and needs to repent. And when God sends people to proclaim that very thing, it is not always well received. We see it in the Old Testament, especially with someone like Jeremiah, and there's others like that who are just horribly mistreated for speaking the truth. And John proves himself to be perfectly in line with them by the fact that when he speaks the word of the Lord, he's just completely mistreated for it. And it does end gruesomely. I mean, if you read the last chapters of Jeremiah is not treated well. And the same thing happens to many of the other prophets. And John's end is not a pretty one. And I think this is kind of what's hinted at with placing the sending out of the apostles immediately before and them returning immediately after. Now they are not mistreated this first time around. But Jesus, throughout the Gospels, does tell them that, hey, the world hated me, and I am the master. They are going to hate you, too, because you follow me. You're my disciples. They are going to treat you the same way. And later on, he talks about them. Whoever wants to follow me must pick up his cross. And kind of with dropping this story of John the Baptist right in the middle of that, it's a nice contrast here for their first mission. But we see that later on, when he sends them out to the world to baptize and to call people to repentance and forgiveness of their sins, that by and large, the fates of the apostles is the same as the fate of John the Baptist. I mean, most of the apostles are eventually at some point martyred for their faith. They are killed for doing exactly what John does, for preaching the word of the Lord. And the fact that the world does not like that is what gets them in trouble.
I'm just thinking that this was a party. What kind of entertainment is that?
Well, you know, back in Roman times, sporting events were different. Parties apparently were different too.
Apparently, that's
well. I don't even think. Obviously, Herod didn't see this coming either. I don't think he expected that to be part of his birthday party. But he opens his mouth and makes a promise that he is going to keep no matter what, and he doesn't know what the girl is going to ask for, and so he does something he shouldn't. And so I agree. Obviously, society was a little bit different back then, but...
Well, yes and no.
When you deal with tyrants, this is what you get.
Although, I guess it's not much different than what we watch on TV for entertainment.
True. This is true.
Today.
We could cover ourselves by saying, oh, no, those are all computer-generated, right? those are all special effects, and this is completely different, right? But, yeah, they were just watching it for real. They didn't have computers, so they had to generate blood the real way.
That's just gruesome. Well, we need to take a break. We are studying Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 34 today with Pastor Scott Adel from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. If you have questions about the text, you can join the conversation today. You can give us a call in the St. Louis area. The number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us your questions, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'd be glad to take some questions. We'll get back to the conversation right after this break. Stick around for more His Time right here on Worldwide KFUO.
Today in school, I learned a lot. In chemistry, I learned that no one likes me. In biology, I learned that I'm fat, I'm stupid. In English, I learned that I'm disgusting. And in gym, I learned that I'm pathetic and a joke. The only thing I didn't learn in school today is why no one ever helps.
Kids witness bullying every day. They want to help, but they don't know how. Teach them how to stop bullying and be more than a bystander at stopbullying.gov. A message from the Ad Council.
As workers clear away the last of the rubble that once was two New York City apartment buildings, a pair of congregations have gathered to mourn, one for its lost church, the other for two members who lost their lives in the massive explosion. Mayor Bill de Blasio told worshipers Sunday at Bethel Gospel Assembly,
"The two women that you lost, the members of this congregation, Griselda Camacho and Carmen Tanco, were deeply spiritual members of this congregation."
The mayor also visited the house of worship where members of the Spanish Christian Church, which had been located on the first floor of one of the destroyed buildings, were spending Sunday. The Spanish Christian Church's assistant pastor, Santos Mercado, said,
"I feel wonderful because these people, you know, open the doors and they offer all kind of help that we need."
On Saturday, a crew at the blast site found a large Bible in the rubble and returned it to the Spanish Christian Church's pastor. I'm Steve Coleman.
Are all the world religions true as some claim? Do they all end in the same place with the same God? We will answer these questions on the next Cross Defense program.
Listen to Cross Defense Monday afternoon at 2 on KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is Monday, March 17th. We are studying the Daily Lectionary today with Pastor Scott Adel from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. We're in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 24. Pastor, any other comments about the previous text up through, 29, verse 29, before we jump on ahead to the remaining paragraph?
Like we said before, the King Herod is clearly driven, despite being the so-called leader. He's forced into doing things, even against his own will, right? Things he doesn't want to do because of the other people that are around him. He is kind of the antithesis of a leader, right? He doesn't lead people. Instead, he is led around and forced into decisions that even when he doesn't want to do them, and even though he's the king, he still ends up doing them. Right, his mm-hmm. wife leads him around. His daughter or his stepdaughter leads him around. He's kind of afraid of the very people he invited to his birthday party. Those are the people he's afraid of, and so he still does things according to what they think he should do, or because of how he thinks he will look in front of them. And so, yeah, Herod is kind of the antithesis of a leader. And yet he's in charge.
Verse 29, I guess I kind of skipped over that a little bit. When his disciples heard of it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. Mm-hmm. How long might this have been for the disciples to hear about it?
I don't know. I think they were able to go and meet with him occasionally because it said, not right here, but it does say elsewhere, that John's disciples, while John was in prison, John's disciples John sends his disciples to Jesus to say, you know, are you the one or are you to wait for another? And so clearly, this isn't like solitary confinement. Herod allows at least some of John's disciples at some points to come and visit with him, and obviously Herod has John of himself to speak with him for a while. And so it's quite possible that it didn't take that long. If they were in regular contact with John or were able to visit with him quite often, that the next day when they show up and Herod's guards or whatever say, well, he's dead, that it wouldn't have taken them too long to hear about it.
We're in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 34 today. If you have questions about the text, you can give us a call. The number is 314-821-0850 or 1-800-730-2727, or you can email your questions to kfuo@kfuo.org. Be glad to take some questions as we press on. Verses 30 and following, shall we dig into that, Pastor?
Yeah.
The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So, as you pointed out earlier, the apostles return. The story of John the Baptist being beheaded is kind of placed right in between the apostles.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, they return, and I mean we don't get as much of a report here, but from the other gospels, we get a report that things had gone well, that people had accepted them, that they were able to cast out demons and do miracles, and they were really energized kind of by this experience, which I said is a nice contrast here. Their first mission trip was a great success according to them, and they liked it. And yet, right in the middle between Jesus sending them out and them returning kind of in victoriously, you have this tale of John the Baptist, whom we all know was a true prophet. Jesus speaks rather highly, right? No one else born of women is as great as John. And to hear John's end right here is a little bit of foreshadowing for the rest of the disciples, for the rest of the people who will follow Jesus and preach his word to an unbelieving world. So they return, they're overjoyed, things have gone well, but in the meantime, as the way literature works, Mark has placed this story about John right in the middle of that. And so it's an interesting contrast. They return, and Jesus says, well, come away and rest for a while. And because, as always, with Jesus going around the cities and doing miracles, people are always hunting him down, tracking him down, wanting, asking favors, asking for miracles, and he does it. I mean, we see he never turns anyone away and says, you know what, except for in Nazareth, I guess. But he usually answers their questions. But at the same time, you see, especially in Mark, that there are times that he wants to go away and rest. And it does strike me as funny that he mentions here in verse 31 that they had no leisure even to eat. And I think it's at least mentioned two times, maybe three times in the Gospel of Mark, that Jesus wants to get away just so they can eat, right? There's so much going on that they can't even have a meal. And he's like, we got to leave. I just have to rest and just have a meal. And so Mark drops in some of these nice details that you don't find elsewhere. He just wants a sandwich.
He just wants some fish and some bread, huh?
Exactly.
Nice fish sandwich. Verse 32, and they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So the apostles get into a boat, they go away to a quiet place by themselves, but people still see them, and they run there on foot ahead of them.
Yeah, I mean, this is always the way with Jesus. He always draws people to him, no matter where he is. And it's the same way with the word of the Lord, right? So Jesus goes to a desolate place, a deserted place, and all of a sudden it becomes a city, right? There are Old Testament prophecies that talk this way, too, that wherever the word of the Lord is spoken, things happen. It does not go out and return void. We see that John, before he met Herod, went out to the wilderness out by the Jordan River. You know, this is out in the middle of nowhere, and yet it says that everyone comes out to hear him from all the surrounding region, even from Jerusalem, even the higher people, the Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes, even they come out to hear John. If there's a place where the word of the Lord is spoken, it's not going to be a deserted place for long. And with Jesus going out to a desolate place, he should have known that he wasn't going to get a bite in. Wherever he is, people are going to be drawn to him. And then this is what happens, right? He tries to get away with the disciples, but somehow, many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of him. Right? They actually welcome him. They send him off, they wave bye-bye, and then they run around the edge of the lake and say, oh, nice to see you again. They welcome him off the boat. They meet him at the dock.
Poor guy can't get a break, can he?
No. He has no place to lay his head.
Verse 34, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. and he began to teach them many things.
Yeah, it is a beautiful verse. Even though Jesus is clearly looking, and even the apostles at this time who just returned from a journey, even though they're looking for a place to rest, just looking for a bite to eat, even in that state, Jesus has compassion on the crowds, right? He just recognizes that they are lost. They need a shepherd. And so he begins to shepherd them, right? He begins to teach them. And I mean, I don't know if you follow continually throughout the Gospel of Mark, but the next thing coming up is the feeding of the 5,000. This is what happens when you meet with Jesus. You hear his word, and then you eat, right? You hear his word, mm-hmm. and then you eat. It happens over and over in the Gospels, and it should sound familiar to those of us who go to church on Sunday morning, right? We hear the word of the Lord, and then we eat. That's what he does.
He feeds us body and soul.
Yeah, absolutely.
Any other thoughts on today's text in its entirety, verses 14 through 34, as we wrap up our time together today, Pastor?
No, I think we've summed it up nicely, and that is a fitting verse to end on. He sees them as sheep without a shepherd, so he begins to teach them. This is what he does. I mean, obviously, we recognize that he is our shepherd too, and that we are his sheep. And so we draw to the place where we hear his voice and where he feeds us. That's what sheep do, and in return, that is what a shepherd does. And we find that fittingly here at the end, kind of after he told this story about this terrible thing that had happened to John. Nevertheless, it ends on this note of him preaching and teaching and feeding the people. And so we often find that there are times in between when we're sent out on Sunday morning, having just heard the word of the Lord and having received Christ's body and blood, that in those 6 days in between we return, that oftentimes we receive bad news. And it may be bad news just like what the disciples of John heard. And yet, come the next Sunday morning, we will be revived and refreshed by hearing the word of the Lord and by eating Christ's body and blood. I mean, this is just the great repetition that is life in a fallen world. But it is life in a fallen world where we still know that we have a shepherd, one who will be able to tell us of the good news, even in the midst of the world that lets things like what happened to John happen. I mean, the true atrocity, as we talked about earlier, is that Herod is called to be the leader of the people. He is called to rule justly and rule according to the will of the Lord, and yet he doesn't. Right? He does not fulfill his vocation as he should, and that leads to people getting hurt. That leads, in this instance, to someone getting killed. But in spite of that, still the word of the Lord goes out. Even Herod will not stop Jesus from doing what he needs to do to shepherd his sheep.
And we are not sheep without a shepherd. We have the good shepherd.
Absolutely.
Amen to that. Well, we have been studying Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 34 today with Pastor Scott Adel from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Adel, thanks so much for being our guest pastor today on His Time.
Absolutely. Good to be here.
Blessings to you and the folks at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville.
Thank you.
Coming up in just a little bit, we'll enjoy some sacred music, and then we'll join together for morning prayer during the 9 o'clock hour. I hope, listeners, that you can join us for that. Stick around for more His Time